Hey guys, what a joy and an honor to be here. I can't thank you enough for coming on a Wednesday night. I know there's plenty of other things you could have been doing. I wonder the thou shalt not covet, does that apply to pastors? Because I'm really jealous. I wish we had some incredible pastors like Paul, like Dan in Florida. We do have some really good ones, but I know you guys are, you know how incredibly blessed you are. God is doing incredible things through the ministry that's based right here, through Liberty Pastors, through this church, and through so much more that you guys are all supporting. So I really do consider it a tremendous honor to be here. I want to start with a personal story. I've got my grandpa. You guys probably know people like my grandpa. Every election comes around and just down the line, Republican. No need to research the candidates or see where they stand on issues. Just vote for Republicans, of course, because who else would you vote for? And then 2020 comes along and we find out he voted for Joe Biden. Yeah, I mean, that's exactly what we said. What in the world has gotten into grandpa? So emergency family meeting. We try to figure out what's going on here. And it didn't take very long of our discussion to figure out that this never would have happened if Grandpa was still alive. in all seriousness, they stole the election, and we need to say that. And so, you know, as much as politics is important, the solution to the crisis that we find ourselves in today as Americans is not going to be just elections, right? They can steal elections. We're in a spiritual war. And I think what you'll see that I'm going to present today, I brought the receipts so that you don't have to take my word for it, but we are in a spiritual battle against the forces of evil, and we need to understand that, and we need to be prepared to do battle. One more, what's the difference between California and the Titanic? The Titanic had the lights on as it was going down, right? I know we have some refugees here from California, so. I mean, really, it was funny. They just banned internal combustion engines, and then right afterwards they said, by the way, don't charge your electric vehicles. We don't have enough power. Great. All right, that's fantastic. All right, folks, we're going to talk about globalism today is what Pastor Paul has asked me to talk about. And, you know, full disclosure right up at the beginning, I am anxiously looking forward to world government. In fact, I'm thrilled about the prospect. But that'll be when Jesus Christ comes to rule and reign over it. In the meantime, I'm not interested in a global government, especially a satanic one. And as I'm going to show you tonight, that's exactly what we're dealing with here. We are dealing with an antichrist project to set up a global system of tyranny that is opposed to God and God's word and God's people on every single point. And so we begin with the concept of nations. This is not a human invention. People didn't just get together and say, hey, let's make a nation. Okay, this is something that God ordained. We read about it in the New Testament and the Old. In Acts chapter 17, we read that God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and even the boundaries of their dwelling place. So God decided where the borders would be, how long these countries, these nations would exist. God created the nations, not people. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 32, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. Again, God divided us up. And we can read the story. It's in Genesis chapter 11. God had told people to spread out over the whole face of the earth, and they're like, now we'll just hang out here and build a tower, thanks. And as always, when you try to defy God, God's will be done. Here's the verse, starting in verse 5. Then the people said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth, which is what God told them to do. Okay, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. Going to verse 6, we read that the Lord said, behold, they are one people. They all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do now will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. And then the money quote. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. They left off building the city, and therefore his name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. And that, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, is where the nations come from. God wanted us spread out for a number of reasons that we won't get into tonight. But that's what God ordained. That's what God wanted. And so everything that God ordains, Satan hates, right? God ordained family, so Satan hates family. And on down the list you can go. And we read in Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul tells us that Christians are not supposed to be ignorant of Satan's designs, right? If we are adopted children of God, we are not supposed to be ignorant of the plans of the enemy. And so while we don't want to obsess about it, we don't want to be scared about it, it is good to know what the enemy is up to, at least so we can be prepared, so we can make sure we don't fall into deception. Now, I want you to keep this quote from our Lord and our Savior and our King in mind as we go through tonight, because you can apply it to everything. Again, these are direct quotes from Jesus. They're quoted twice in the Gospels, in Luke chapter 11, Matthew chapter 12. He that is not with me is against me. And you notice there's only two options. You're either with or you're against. There's no neutral ground. There's no, let's hang out here on the sidelines and see how this goes, then we'll pick a side. And if you don't know which side you're on, that's probably a sign that you're on the wrong side. Just saying. Got to pray about that. And so with that in mind, two options, with Christ or against Christ. Let's take a look at what these globalists are doing. So here's the United Nations. And let's meet some of the founders. Here we have John Foster Dulles, very important individual. He served as Secretary of State. He actually helped write the UN Charter. He was a co-founder of the Council on Foreign Relations. We'll meet them later. And he wrote a book. It was published in 1950 about the United Nations. It's called War or Peace. He said, the United Nations represents not a final stage in the development of world order, but only a primitive stage. He said, its primary task, then, is to create conditions that should make possible a more highly developed organization. In other words, we've got to make it ready so that we can expand and empower this institution. Then he comes right out and says it. I've never seen any proposal made for collective security with teeth in it or for world government or world federation, which could not be carried out either by the United Nations or under the UN Charter. In other words, this document that created the United Nations, in his view, was adequate to establishing a one-world government. And if you look at the UN today, it's got all the trappings of a government. It's got an international criminal court. It's got the UN COPS program. It's got peacekeeping armies that travel around the world raping women and children. It's got an environmental ministry. It's got a World Health Organization. All the things that we associate with a big, overbearing, totalitarian government, the UN has got one. Right? They just haven't come out and declared it. So here's some of the other key players. Alger Hiss. He's kind of been wiped out of the history books, even though he was a central figure in American history before and after World War II. I'll tell you why in a moment. But he was representing America at this conference where they created the UN. They liked him so much that they made him the first, they made him the chairman of the conference that wrote the UN Charter, and then they made him the first Secretary General of the UN. And no pun intended, that should have been a really significant red flag. Why do these people like him so much? On the other side of the table, you had, this was after World War II, right? Joseph Stalin sent his minion, Mr. Molotov. That's the guy who signed the pact with Hitler. You get to enslave this half of the continent, we'll take that half, and we'll be good friends. So those two guys you had. And Alger Hiss, he didn't last too long after this. We ended up prosecuting him and throwing him in federal prison because we found out he was a spy for Joseph Stalin, one of the worst mass murdering butchers and savages to have ever walked on this planet, single-handedly exterminated tens of millions of innocent people. Of his top 34 deputies, maybe three died a natural death. So let that be a warning to you out there, communists and people who think you're going to be okay if you collaborate with them. You won't be. They'll kill you too. Okay. And one of the things that they did at this conference, they took all of the delegates, and I mean all of the delegates, down to a very bizarre retreat. This is a 40-foot stone owl. This is what the compound looks like during the day. It's called the Bohemian Grove. It's in Northern California in the Redwood Forest. And every year, 2,500 of the most powerful men in the world show up. Totally secret. No uninvited guests are allowed. Presidents, kings, prime ministers, cabinet members, CEOs of all the big companies. To give you some perspective, every single Republican president since the early 1900s has attended except Donald Trump. They don't like Donald Trump. True story. We know because somebody hacked into Colin Powell's emails. And a lot of Democrat presidents have also come. And we know that all the UN delegates went down there. There's actually a whole doctoral thesis written about this. It's very interesting. Somebody leaked the guest list from 2019 to me. I plan to publish it soon. But I want to show you a little clip that you guys probably heard of Alex Jones. He snuck in there many years ago with a camera and videotaped one of their rituals. It's called the Cremation of Care. There's about 20 minutes of footage you can find online. But they're burning what they claim is a effigy of a child at the foot of this 40-foot stone owl at night during the dark. And they're holding little tiki torches and they're chanting about forest spirits and burning up their cares. So this is what this looks like.
I'm a revelant which pursues the decline of the we shall be the sign midsummer sets across.
Yeah, that's what you guys do on the weekend also, I assume, right? It's kind of weird. Okay, now the guy who took this footage actually went and found one of the guys that he saw there. His name is David Gergen. He's been a top advisor to four presidents, both parties, doesn't matter. And he confronts him on the streets of Washington, D.C. But hey, you were at the Bohemian Grove. Good to see it. Listen.
Earl Rove of four presidential administrations. Okay, one last question. I read a Washington Times article many years ago where you had a comment about the organization, and then now it's been in the Wall Street Journal, it's been in a lot of different newspapers, and that's the Bohemian Grove. And back in, what was it, 1996, when you joined as a Clinton advisor, the Republicans were criticizing you, oh, what about Bohemian Grove? And then you countered them by saying, hey, I don't run around in the woods naked. What did that mean? Here is the before-mentioned Washington Times article where he said, I didn't run around naked like they do.
I don't know what quote you're referring to. I'm not aware of any quote like that. I am a happy member of the Bohemian Grove. I like the folks who come there, and it's really inappropriate for me to talk about the group beyond that. Thank you.
Have you been there for the ceremony with the cremation of care?
Frankly, I don't think that's something I need to talk to you about.
Really?
Super awkward, right? He wanted to say that's none of your dang business, but he thought better of it. But in all seriousness, it was a very influential group. Now, I don't mean to imply that all the people who go there are Satan-worshipping weirdos and stuff. President Richard Nixon actually wrote in his memoirs that the most important speech of his entire career was the one he gave at the Bohemian Grove. That's in his autobiography. But then if you guys heard those tapes that came out of the White House, he did not think very highly of the group. He had some very unkind words to say involving homosexuality and other things, and he was not a big fan. But in his book, he said, oh, yeah, this is a great group. So that gives you a sense. You know, a lot of these people who go there think it's going to be good for their career or whatever. And there are many of these secretive organizations operating behind the scenes. And remember the scripture we started with, right? Either you're with me or you're against me. And I would submit to you that these people are not with him. Now, we don't have time to go through all the groups, but I want to show you another one. This one is called the Skull and Bone Society. That's actually their logo right there. Kind of weird. And they recruit 15 new members every year. They're based at Yale University. And the late Charlotte Iserbit, a wonderful, wonderful lady. I had the pleasure of working with her for many years. She was senior advisor on education policy to Ronald Reagan. And her dad and her grandpa were both members. And when they passed away, she took all their documents and passed them on to Anthony Sutton. I would say probably one of America's most important historians, certainly one of the most important historians of the 20th century. He was at Stanford University. And he hadn't thought much about Bohemian Grove or this Skull and Bones. But when he got these documents, he said, this is huge. And he ended up writing two books. The first one, the introduction, is called America's Secret Establishment, An Introduction to the Order of Skull and Bones. And he says it's a recruiting ground for a global conspiracy for world government. This is a serious historian saying this. And I want to show you, I don't normally recommend ABC fake news as a reliable source, okay, full disclosure. But they did get footage, and so I want to show you what these weirdos do when they think nobody's looking.
And so when we heard that some enterprising characters had managed to spy on the famous Skull and Bone Society, we couldn't resist. Here's ABC's Dan Harris.
The videotape provides a grainy glimpse into what appear to be the initiation rituals of a secret society that's been around since 1832, whose members have gone on to be leaders of Wall Street and the White House, the Senate and the Supreme Court.
They're sort of trying to scare the initiates, make them disorient them, frighten them.
New York Observer investigative reporter Ron Rosenbaum accompanied a team of Yale students who shot these pictures 9 days ago. Rosenbaum's curiosity about Skull and Bones was permanently piqued when, as a classmate of George W. Bush, he lived right next to the tomb, the group's heavily fortified home.
The tomb.
From their perch, Rosenbaum and his cohorts taped the tomb's courtyard. What they captured, they say, was initiates, known as neophytes, being forced to kiss a skull. Then members performing a mock killing.
It may look... Yeah, mock killings, kissing skulls, laying in coffins and doing weird sex. That's what you guys do on the weekends also, I assume, right? Okay. It's pretty weird stuff, right? It's pretty weird stuff. This isn't what we would normally associate with somebody who is with Christ. And yet, according to one of America's top historians, this is a recruiting ground for a global conspiracy to create a one-world government, kind of like Bohemian Grove. It's very weird. Now, Anthony Sutton had a lot to say about this group. One of the things he said that I thought was so interesting is how they work. He said they have a dialectical process where change requires conflict, and conflict requires a clash of opposites. You can't just have a right, you gotta have a right and a left, and you gotta control both sides. And there are many examples we could give of this in action, but I think this was a really clear one. I think most of you probably still remember the 2004 election. I wasn't quite old enough to vote yet, but even I remember this.
You were both in Skull and Bone, the secret society. It's so secret we can't talk about it.
What does that mean for America?
The conspiracy theorists are gonna go
on. I'm sure they are. I don't know, I haven't seen the web.
Number 322?
First of all, he's not the nominee, and look, I look forward.
Are you prepared to lose?
No, I'm not going to lose.
You both were members of Skull and Bones, a secret society at Yale. What does that tell us?
Not much, because it's a secret. Is there a secret?
Always that awkward laugh when they get asked these tough questions, right? So, you know, just a very brief roundup. There are other groups that are not quite secret. They're very secretive, but, you know, they have websites. One of the ones I want to talk about is the Council on Foreign Relations. Very, very powerful group. They do have a website. They have a headquarters in New York City, established in 1921, almost 100 years ago, when the globalists decided, hey, why isn't the U.S. Senate willing to join the League of Nations? We have to do something about this. So they set up this group to try to get us suckered into the globalist movement. Now, one of the men who joined, Admiral Chester Ward, he spent 16 years as a member. And then he defected and blew the whistle on what was going on there. This is what he had to say in his book. He said, the main purpose of the Council on Foreign Relations is promoting the disarmament of U.S. sovereignty and national independence and our submergence into an all-powerful one-world government. He says this lust to surrender the sovereignty and independence of the United States is pervasive throughout most of the membership. Interesting. They actually brag about what they're doing. Back in 1974, the Deputy Assistant Secretary of State wrote an article for Foreign Affairs. And by the way, Foreign Affairs, if you're not familiar with it, that's the magazine of the Council on Foreign Relations. Chester Ward, the admiral we just talked about, said if you want to know the policy of the U.S. government a couple years in advance, get a subscription to this magazine, read it, and then you'll know where policy is going. But so this is what he said in the magazine. He said, in short, the House of World Order is going to have to be built from the bottom up rather than from the top down. An end run around national sovereignty, eroding it piece by piece, will accomplish much more than the old-fashioned assault. In other words, we can't just wake up one day and say, hey, Americans, you are now part of the one-world government, right? We still have 400 million guns. That probably wouldn't go over very well. So instead, they erode our sovereignty piece by piece. A free trade agreement over here, a climate deal over there, an international convention on the elimination of discrimination and all forms of racism over here, and pretty soon you wake up and you don't even govern yourselves anymore. That's where this is going. Now, to give you a sense of the power of this group, they have about 5,000 members. You can see that most of their membership list is posted online. And what you'll notice is leaders of both parties, all the big fake journalists you can think of, they have corporate members, all the big mega banks, News Corporation, which owns Fox News until recently was a member, so was Rupert Murdoch and his children. Very interesting. And I want to show you just a couple of clips where these people will speak for themselves. Here is Hillary Clinton talking about who she really works for.
Thank you very much, Richard, and I am delighted to be here in these new headquarters. I have been often to, the mothership in New York City, but it's good to have an outpost of the council right here down the street from the State Department. We get a lot of advice from the council, so this will mean I won't have as far to go to be told what we should be doing and how we should think about the future.
Okay, so she was working for Barack Hussein Obama, but who tells her what to do and how she should think about the future? According to Hillary Clinton, the Council on Foreign Relations. It's interesting. Now, let's visit with Darth Vader, better known as Dick Cheney.
It's good to be back at the Council on Foreign Relations. As Pete mentioned, I've been a member for a long time and was actually a director for some period of time. I never mentioned that when I was campaigning for re-election back home in Wyoming.
They all think that's so funny. Right? Liz Cheney found out it wasn't that funny recently. But yeah, it's good news. I know. Praise God. Now, Joe Biden, you guys remember recently he was given a press conference. And he's like, I can't take any more questions. They're going to get mad at me. who's going to get mad at you, man? Is your mom mad? Like, who's going to get mad at you for answering more questions? You're the president of the United States, for crying out loud. So we're wondering, like, you know, who's this guy working for? Who does he answer to that's going to get mad at him? And, you know, obviously the assumption is Satan, right? But no, turns out we get the answer in this video here. This guy here on the right is Richard Haass. He's the president of the Council on Foreign Relations. And listen to Joe Biden's comments.
The subject, though, today is another article in the magazine. I probably should introduce myself to people, everybody. My name is Richard Haass, by the way. I work here at the Council on Foreign Relations.
And I work for Richard.
Oh, so Joe Biden works for Richard. That's good to know. So Hillary Clinton gets her orders from there. Dick Cheney's on the board of directors, although he doesn't tell the suckers back home in Wyoming. Right? And then Joe Biden gets his orders from the Council on Foreign Relations. Isn't that interesting? Okay, here's some of the other members you probably recognize. Quite a few of the names on here. Some of them are probably unexpected. George Soros, big surprise, right? Bill Clinton. Who would have guessed? Now, there's all kinds of these groups, right? There's Bilderbergers, Trilateral Commissions, all kinds of weirdo groups. We don't have time to go into them. But they do have a World Government Summit. They meet every year on the Arabian Peninsula. They've been doing this for about 8 or 9 years now. And it's actually sponsored by CNN and the parent company of Fox News. And yet you'll never hear a word about it in the American media. It's kind of weird. Presidents, CEOs, prime ministers, dictators, the who's who of the world, and yet nobody's talking about it. Well, something interesting happened in 2017. They built this thing there. Turns out it's the Arch of Baal. Yeah, so if you read your Bible, you probably understand the significance of that. And when they call themselves the World Government Summit, they're dead serious. They intend to build a one world government. Here's their international peace armies. According to UN whistleblowers and UN data, about 60,000 women and children have been raped by these blue-helmeted peace troops just in the last decade, to give you some perspective on what we're dealing with here. And, you know, they've actually been pretty open about their desire to build a one-world government. It's not just me telling you this. I'm going to show you a couple of videos of these people.
We have before us the opportunity to forge for ourselves and for future generations a new world order, a world where the rule of law, not the law of the jungle, governs the conduct of nations. When we are successful, and we will be, we have a real chance at this new world order, an order in which a credible United Nations can use its peacekeeping role to fulfill the promise and vision of the UN's founders.
So there's a lot there, right? We're going to have the rule of law is going to govern the conduct of nations. We'll have global law. We'll have a credible United Nations, which I know that sounds like an oxymoron, but they're serious, right? And then we're going to use their peacekeeping forces to bring about the vision of the UN's founders. Well, we already met the UN's founders. Joseph Stalin's guy on one side, Joseph Stalin's guy on the other side. Hey, wait a minute. This doesn't sound like a good idea. Right? I thought our founders had a pretty nice vision. God created us. God gave us rights. Government should protect those rights. These ideas are straight out of the Bible. Right? God said the purpose of government is to punish evil. God defined murder as evil. Therefore, you have a right to life, and the government should punish people who infringe on your right to life. God said theft was evil. That means you have a right to property, and the government should punish people who infringe on your right to property. But the vision of the UN's founders is much, much different, as we already found out. Now, here's Bill Clinton, same
day. After 1989, President Bush kept said, and it's a phrase that I often use myself, that we needed a new world order.
Yeah, I call it the new world odor. Here's Joe Biden.
The affirmative task we have now is to actually create a new world order.
New World Order. Yep. And so, How I Learned to Love the New World Order. This is by Joe Biden. It was published in 1992. We got to breathe life into the UN Charter, he says. Isn't that cute? Now, George Soros will give you some insight into what the New World Order will look like. This interview was about 10 years ago. And listen carefully to what he says.
So I think you need a new world order, that China has to be part of the process of creating it, and they have to buy in, they have to own it, the same way as, let's say, the United States owns the Washington Consensus, the current order.
All right, so we're clear, right? The most murderous dictatorship to have ever existed in all of human history, slaughtered about 100 million people so far, not including the hundreds of millions of unborn babies they murdered in forced abortions. That's who needs to own the New World Order, according to the guy who's spending billions of dollars to bring us a New World Order. One of his pet projects is known as Black Lives Matter. I want you to meet one of the founders of the Black Lives Matter. Her name is Alicia Garza.
Alicia, what do you think's at stake in November election?
Everything.
like everything is at stake. And I'm really not being facetious about that. Yeah. To be real, what's at stake is whether or not a new world order is able to take root and grow.
Isn't that interesting? The super capitalists from the commanding heights of the economy want a new world order. And the ragamuffins burning down our cities, brought to you by the Fortune 500, thank you very much, also want a new world order. And the American middle class is stuck in the middle like, hey, wait a minute, what is going on here? We never signed up for this, right? Now, when I say that these people are communists, I'm not kidding. This is one of the other three co-founders of Black Lives Matter. Her name is Patrice Kellers. Here she is on TV.
I also think that it might... I think of a lot of things. The first thing I think is that we actually do have an ideological frame. Myself and Alicia in particular are trained organizers. We are trained Marxists.
Oh, we're trained Marxists. Good. We should throw more money from the Fortune 500 companies at them, right? This doesn't make sense. What in the world? Why are capitalists funding communists? Well, we'll get to that. Here's the third co-founder. Her name is Opal Tometi. So the three co-founders of Black Lives Matter, backed by George Soros money. She's actually standing next to, you might recognize the guy, his name is Nicolas Maduro. He's a mass-murdering communist dictator who took over the slave state of Venezuela after his mentor Hugo Chavez died. And so Opal Tometi tweeted this out, and she posts underneath there, oh, it's so great to be in a country where we have intelligent political discourse. Like the kind where we take our opponents and throw them in prison and torture them and then kill them. It's great, right? Now, what we're really dealing with here, folks, is just Satanism with a funny little disguise called communism. Now, Marx and Satan, this is, I think, one of the most important books ever written. It's written by Pastor Richard Vermbrandt. He spent 9 years in a Romanian gulag being tortured by communist savages, and he was converting them and preaching to them and forgiving them, and unbelievable things happening. But he gets out of there. He's like, man, this must be satanic. This has got to come from the pit of hell. And he did his research, and he found out, wow, I was more right than I knew. Turns out it really is satanic. Karl Marx was not an atheist. This is one of his poems. With Satan, I have struck my deal. See, you're either with me or against me. And if you scratch and sniff, what you'll find is Satanism. Okay. Now, here's a Black Lives Matter lesson where we're teaching teachers how to teach children how to summon spirits into the classroom in your local public school.
And I'm going to ask you to hold an ancestor in your head right now. Ancestors watching, I know they're watching. Ancestors watching, I know. Now call out your ancestors into the room, loud so we can hear you. Ella Baker. It only took us 5 minutes to shift the energy in this space.
All right, so we're going to call our ancestors into the room. If you've read your Bible, you know you're not calling any ancestors into the room, right? These are called demons, and God very, very seriously warns against that. Now, in this clip here, this guy's wonderful. He's a conservative attorney and radio host, and he got a clip of one of the three co-founders of Black Lives Matter talking about what they're really doing when they're doing these Twitter hashtags and things.
It's a very important practice. Hashtags are, for us, are way more than a hashtag. It is literally almost resurrecting a spirit so they can work through us to get the work that we need to get done. I started to feel personally connected and responsible and accountable to them, both from a deeply political place, but also from a deeply spiritual place. And always, you know, in my tradition, you offer things that your loved one who passed away would want, you know, whether it's like honey.
Okay, so we're literally resurrecting spirits. We're making sacrifices to spirits. We're accountable to spirits. Again, read your Bible. These are not ancestors or spirits. There she is, Alicia Garza, wearing some big wings, doing a satanic ritual on the street in public. Now, so how do we make sense of this? Why is it that these incredibly wealthy super capitalists who've got billions of dollars, why are they funding communist revolutionaries? Doesn't seem to make sense. Well, it's not a new problem. In fact, Anthony Sutton, who we met earlier, Stanford University historian, wrote an incredible book where he showed and documented using U.S. government documents and corporate records conclusively, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia was actually brought to you by the mega banks of Wall Street. They gave millions of dollars to Vladimir Lenin, a mass murdering butcher. They gave millions of dollars to Leon Trotsky to enslave that great empire. And that doesn't seem to make sense. Why would capitalists do that? Well, Bill Clinton's mentor gave us the answer. So here's Clinton.
And then, as a student at Georgetown,
I heard that call clarified by a professor named Carol Quigley.
All right, so Carol Quigley, professor of history at Georgetown University, he actually saw himself as part of this kind of global elite. He thought he was really cool. He was, oh, I'm part of them. They even let me look at their secret papers. But he said, my chief difference of opinion with them is that they wanted to be secret, and I thought they ought to be known. So he wrote this book and made them really mad. I'm sure he got kicked out of the club. It was called Tragedy and Hope. And he says in this book, there's a whole bunch of bombshells in there, but this is one of the things he says. There does exist, and has existed for a generation, an international Anglophile network which operates to some extent in the way the radical right believes the communists act. He says, in fact, this network, which we may identify as the Round Table groups, has no aversion to cooperating with the communists or any other groups, and frequently does so. And if you go back, there's so much here. This Round Table group was actually set up by Cecil Rhodes, who was funded by the Rothschilds. The Rothschild banking dynasty is also who funded George Soros when he was a nobody and set up his first bank in Geneva. So that gives you some context. And yet here we have this admission that they are working with communists very frequently. And that brings me to David Rockefeller. You guys probably saw the picture of him with Castro. He addresses that in this quote. It's in his memoirs. He says, people saw the picture of me with Castro and they thought that wasn't good. And he says, some even believe we're part of a secret cabal working against the best interests of the United States, characterizing my family and me as internationalists or globalists, as we would say today, and of conspiring. That's his word. Conspiring with others around the world to build a more integrated global political and economic structure. A one world, if you will. Then he says, if that's the charge, I stand guilty, and I'm proud of it. Book 'em, Dano. Right? This is smoking gun evidence. It's a confession. Thank you, sir. It's on page 405 of his memoirs. How could this guy have just been walking around free? He went to go meet his maker a couple years ago, and I cannot imagine that went very well. But that's what he says in his own book. Right? He also said some other incredible things throughout his career. He was the chairman of the Council on Foreign Relations, incidentally. And in 1973, before any of us could go to China, he went to China. Him and his poodle, Henry Kissinger, were over there preparing the way for eventually building communist China into a monster. And this is what he said in the New York Times. This is actually the printing. It was in 1973, August 11th, I believe. And it was called From a China Traveler. And so David Rockefeller got back from China, and he concluded by saying that the social experiment in China under Chairman Mao's leadership is one of the most important and successful in human history. What kind of psychopath could think that the slaughter of 50 million innocent people and the destruction of a civilization that had been there for thousands of years is a successful social experiment? You gotta be pretty whacked out in the head, right? Because what we're dealing with, folks, is a total war on God, a total war on the truth of God, a total war on God's people. Again, marriage, they want to destroy. Family, they want to destroy. Nations, they want to destroy. Private property, they want to destroy. Just like Karl Marx and just like the Prince of Darkness himself. So we're going to meet Klaus Schwab now. He's the head of the World Economic Forum. And I cannot believe that they chose this guy to be the front man for their Great Reset agenda. It's like the worst supervillain ever. But here he is talking about his Great Reset.
So COVID-19 crisis has shown us that our old systems are not fit anymore for the 21st century. Now is the historical moment, the time, not only to fight severe virus, but to shape the system for the need for the post-corona era.
The Great Reset is a welcome recognition that this human tragedy must be a wake-up call. As you rightly say, it is imperative that we reimagine, rebuild, redesign, reinvigorate, and rebalance our world.
These are unprecedented times. Every person on the planet has been impacted by the coronavirus pandemic. Our world came to a standstill, and it became clear that we did not have the answer or the mechanism.
We're going to skip some of this in the interest of time, but here is Mr. Klaus Schwab again.
So COVID-19 crisis has shown us that our old...
Maybe I can't skip. Well, anyways, and he says, we must have a great reset. Okay, that's my Klaus Schwab impression. Now, what do they mean by great reset? Well, I'm glad you asked. The World Economic Forum put this out on their website. They call them predictions. Really, they're like script writing, right? This is what they plan. You'll own nothing, and you will be happy. Okay? But you'll have to rent everything, which means somebody's obviously going to still own stuff, just not you. Okay? The U.S. won't be the world superpower anymore, right? China will take that role. Yeah, they're going to 3D print your organs, so they say. No more steak. I'm sure that'll go over really well here in Oklahoma. You get to eat bugs, though. Seriously, that's what they say. CNN's telling you cockroach milk is good. By the way, 1 billion people. You know, you thought 4 million over the last year illegal immigrants was bad. Wait till you get 1 billion. And you got to welcome them and integrate them because of climate change. By the way, carbon dioxide, the gas you exhale, turns out that's a pollution, and you're going to have to pay for that. Okay? And you evil carbon-based life forms, you got to come after you. Also, something about aliens. We'll save that for another day. I think they're demons, personally. But and then Western values, McDonald's, right? They posted this on their website, right? Welcome to 2030. I don't own anything. I have no privacy. Everything I think is recorded. And by the way, the real problem here is that there are some people who don't like this. Okay, here's Klaus Schwab again telling you where this is all going to end. Okay, the fourth industrial revolution, which is a key part of the Great Reset, according to Klaus Schwab, ends like this.
It's at the end. What the fourth industrial revolution will lead to is a fusion of our physical, our digital, and our biological identities.
A fusion of our digital and our biological identities. Okay, that's kind of weird. He wrote a whole book about this. It's absolutely bonkers. It's called The Fourth Industrial Revolution. And he says these devices, like our smartphones, they're going to become part of us. We're actually going to install them. They're going to become implantable, he says, in our bodies and in our brains. Any takers? he says it's going to be able to read your thoughts. He says governments might actually require detailed brain scans to determine whether you are a threat to security, by which they mean you don't like the Great Reset. And so I think probably at this point you guys are like, this is crazy. I want nothing to do with this. I'll just be a bitter clinger, as Obama called us, but cling to our guns and our Bibles. And so they're not worried so much about us. They're now going for the children. And they say so explicitly, and they're doing so openly. Let's start with Agenda 21. If you listen to CNN, you heard it was...
We've signed a climate convention on the importance of economic instruments and free markets. We're included in this mammoth Agenda 21 document. And
okay, so it's not a conspiracy theory. Leader of the Communist Party in the House of Representatives thinks this is a great idea, too.
H. Congress 353 outlines a comprehensive national strategy for sustainable development in accordance with the principles of Agenda 21.
All righty. So for those of you not familiar with Agenda 21, according to the UN, which every government in the world, by the way, through the UN signed up to this, it's intended to be implemented by every person on Earth, and it's going to require a profound reorientation of all human society, unlike anything the world has ever experienced. It's big plans these people are talking about, right? And so God tells us this. He says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Guess what? Satan knows the scriptures too, and he's thinking, that gives me an idea. Let me get the children, right? So you go to chapter 36 of Agenda 21, and it tells you right there, education is critical for promoting this. In fact, it's indispensable for giving children the right attitudes. Now, this is what it looks like. This is the children's edition of Agenda 21 produced by the United Abominations. And the whole thing is horrible. I've got a copy in my office. But here you see the storks are delivering the babies, and like the Hindu gods are really upset. And then you read on the next page why they're so upset. It's because the earth groans every time it registers another birth. Okay, the very first command God gave us was to be fruitful and multiply. And then you guys saw the asterisk that once you get to 7 billion, then you need to start doing lots of abortions and things like that because, you know, that's too much. No, right? That's crazy. God said children are a blessing. Okay? And so what do they teach our kids? Children are a curse. They're terrible. They're destroying Mother Earth. Okay? In chapter 36 of Agenda 21, they say this education is critical for giving kids the right attitudes, values, and behaviors. They say it's got to include spiritual development, and it's got to be in all subjects. They've also got what they call Agenda 2030. This was signed by every government in the world in 2015. The head of the UN General Assembly called it the Master Plan for Humanity. I think these people have a God complex, as if they could write a master plan for humanity. Now, this guy, Ban Ki-moon, the head of the UN itself, said it's the Global Declaration of Interdependence. And he said the UN was the parliament of humanity. They're bringing all the religions of the world together around Agenda 2030, incidentally. They met a couple years ago in Germany. They all agreed that, hey, our religions are pretty close together, and we just all unite under Agenda 2030. That's what they said in their final declaration. We commit to human development as set forth in the Sustainable Development Goals. That's Agenda 2030. Incidentally, after it was approved by every government in the world, the Communist Party of China said, we played a crucial role in developing this. So they got the 17 goals. Goal number 10, basically national socialism is not enough, Nazism. We've got to have global socialism. literally the same language used by every communist dictator of the last 100 years. We're going to share the wealth and all that stuff. The government will decide how we produce and consume goods and services. Got the global warming hoax right at the center of it. I've been going to the UN's climate summit since 2009. I'll be in Egypt, God willing, in a couple of months to cover the one there. And this is all you really need to know that you're being lied to. And you know, I've interviewed probably 100 scientists on this, including many from the UN. I've interviewed Donald Trump's climate advisor, Dr. Will Happer of Princeton. But this is all you really need to know that they're lying to you. This red line here, this is the average of all of the UN's 73 climate models. And notice the huge trend upwards. Every single model predicted massive and accelerated warming as time went on. This green line and the blue line, that's what actually happened in the real world. The blue line is the satellite data. The green line is the weather balloon data. And so I tell people, you could literally put a monkey in a cage and have the monkey roll the dice, and the monkey would have a much better track record of predicting the climate. It's a true story. Okay, they say that the world has never been so warm. That's a total lie. The Vikings were farming on Greenland 1,000 years ago. The ruins are still there. Go try to farm on Greenland today, right? Can't do it. It's too cold. So in Agenda 2030, again, they say your children are going to be the critical agents of change. By 2030, it says they're all going to have the knowledge and skills necessary, not just to submit to this abominable ideology, but actually to promote it, is their term. And this is what it looks like in the classroom.
They're frightened.
I worry. My mom worries the water might rise and it might flood the whole town.
We won't be able to survive for long.
What are you most worried will happen?
We'll all die.
Are there some people who say this isn't true?
Yes.
Yes. Might they be right?
No.
How do you know they're not right?
Well, because the earth is getting hotter.
Where do you learn this?
Can't you see?
One of the main components after educating the students of global warming is that they're given a letter for their families to sign, and then it's this is the congressman or woman.
A letter for their congressman. You brainwash them, then you turn them into political weapons to enslave the rest of us. Now, I pulled this right off the UN's webpage.
We achieve sustainable development that protects our planet and builds a more inclusive, equal, and peaceful world without education. We can't. Sustainable development begins with education. Put global education first.
Put global education first. Here's a board game the UN produced for kids. It's used all over the world. And you have to get the question right to go to the next box. And so what is the best way to fight poverty is one of the questions. And if you have two brain cells to rub together, you say, well, private property, free markets, biblical principles. That's how all the rich countries in the world got rich. Okay. But no, the correct answer turns out is the Robert Mugabe strategy. Share the wealth produced in the world. Yeah. See, that whole thou shalt not steal thing, God must not have known that the wealth was going to be improperly distributed. And so our overlords, they know better how it should be distributed. Now, they're very proud that the U.S. government is working on this. All the governments of the world are working on this. Here's Arne Duncan, 7 years as Education Secretary.
Hi, I'm Arne Duncan, U.S. Secretary of Education. And we are so honored that the U.N. Secretary General has designated the United States as a champion country of the U.N. Global Education First.
Yeah. So they're very serious about this. Now, the UNESCO, the UN Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization, this was set up right after World War II with the UN to basically take over the education of the world. The first guy who ran it, Julian Huxley, was the head of the Humanist Society and the Eugenics Society. True story. And he was very open about the fact that we're basically going to brainwash the kids of the world to submit to a one-world government. Here is the Secretary General of the UN talking about the real purpose of education. Listen.
Education must do more than produce individuals who can read, write, and count. It must nurture global citizens who can rise to the challenges of the 21st century.
So not citizens of heaven, not citizens of the United States of America. They're brainwashing our children in public schools all over the world to become good global citizens. You can only be a global citizen if you have a world government. They signed a treaty in 2016. They say this education has to advance the spirituality of children. We'll come back to that. It also has to advance global citizenship. And Bill Gates of Hell, he's an interesting guy. In 2004, he actually went over to UNESCO headquarters and signed a global agreement with them. And Phyllis Schlafly got a copy. She posted it on the internet, right in your face. We're going to create global standards, global curricula, global teacher training programs, and global technological systems that are going to basically harmonize education around the world. And he came back to the United States, and within 2 years, he starts pouring millions of dollars into this atrocity that we today call Common Core. You guys probably remember Common Core, right? Okay, now, you don't have to believe me. I'm going to show you a commercial that these people themselves, the Common Core people, put out telling you exactly what's going on. Listen.
Up until now, it's been pretty hard to tell how well kids are competing in school and how well they're going to do when they get out of school. Is a girl in your neighborhood being taught as much as her friend over in the next one? Is a graduating senior in, say, St. Louis as prepared to get a job as the graduate in Shanghai? Well, it turns out the answer to both of these questions is no. Because for years, states have been setting different standards for what students should know and be able to do at each grade level. What we really need are clear goals. That's where the Common Core state standards come in. The standards are consistent from school to school, and they match up against international standards, too. Now we know how we're doing compared to just about everyone. So even though local communities will still design their own curriculum with the same rules, everybody can compete on the same kind of staircase.
All going to learn the same trash. Okay, so the UN actually developed what they call the World Core Curriculum. And the resemblance to Common Core is more than coincidental. It was written by this guy here, a wackadoodle of the highest order, Robert Miller. He was Assistant Secretary General of the UN. He claimed the United Nations was the body of Christ. That'll give you some sense of how absurd this nonsense is. But so he wrote the World Core Curriculum. And in the teacher's manual, in the foreword, you'll find this incredible nugget. The underlying philosophy upon which it's based is in the books of Alice Bailey by the Tibetan teacher Dzogchen Kul. Cool, right? Well, it turns out Alice Bailey is the founder of the Lucifer Publishing Company. I'm not kidding. Okay, it's still around. They call it Lucius Trust today because Lucifer Publishing is just a little too obvious. The Tibetan teacher is not Tibetan, is not a teacher, is not even actually a human being. Alice Bailey claimed to be communicating with ascended masters, these spiritual entities that she said were revealing stuff to her. Turns out they're demons. And she wrote a whole bunch of books, and if the global education system, the World Core Curriculum, is based on the teachings of this lunatic, we ought to know what she had to say. Well, in her book, Education in the New Age, and by the way, she hates Christians with a passion. She thinks we're holding back the emergence of this wonderful new age, the spiritual evolution of humanity. But in this crazy book, she said that world citizenship should be the goal of the enlightened, with a world federation and a world brain. How did she know we needed a world brain before Klaus Schwab came along and talked about the fusion of us, digital and biological identities? I don't know. Maybe the ascended masters told her, right? She said the problem then is to fuse Marxism with neo-scholasticism. We're going to do this using the methods of John Dewey. That's pretty huge. John Dewey is the founding father of this abomination that passes for a public school system in America today. I'm not kidding. Okay. So what is the result of this? Well, it's working very, very well. Okay. My generation, millennials, I always hesitate to admit that I'm a millennial because people assume you're an idiot for obvious reasons. But here's the data, guys. This is from a scientific poll. 70% of the kids in my generation are socialists by their own admission. I tell you, you should try it before you buy it. You know, Cuba's not that far. I'll buy you a plane ticket. But they're never interested, right? They didn't do it properly in Cuba. That's the problem. Okay, this is even more alarming to me as a Christian. Millennials are now the first generation in all of American history where self-proclaimed Christians are in the minority. Less than half of my generation describes itself as Christian. And if you talk to the ones who do describe themselves as Christian and you ask them about their Christianity, you'll find out they're actually pagans. They're humanists. They're agnostic. They really don't know what they believe. They don't have a biblical worldview, that's for sure. So this is a crisis, folks. The foundations of our nation are being destroyed deliberately on purpose, and the primary weapon is the Government Indoctrination Center masquerading as a school system. And I don't mean to insult any of the wonderful Christian public school teachers. There are many of them. Many of them are trying to serve as missionaries in there. But the system is designed to lead our children away from God, away from the truth, away from their families, away from their churches. And that's a fact. So, you know, God doesn't outline for us exactly what a proper education looks like. He doesn't say, well, you need 13 credit hours of science and 14 credit hours of math, right? But he does give us the basics, okay? Proverbs 9:10, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. How much fear of the Lord are the kids learning in public school today? None, exactly, right? Zero, zip, nada. And so then we come back to our question. Whoever's not with me is against me. Is the public school system with Christ? I've never met a person who would make the argument that they were. That leaves one option, okay? And so this is really serious, folks. And now some of you at this point are probably wondering, like, what in the world? How come nobody told me this? Why wasn't this on TV? Why didn't they cover this in the newspaper? This is huge, right? Well, I'll show you why. Your local fake news journalist.
Headley.
And I'm Ryan Wolf.
Our greatest responsibility is to serve our Treasure Valley communities.
The El Paso, Las Cruces communities.
Eastern Iowa communities.
Mid-Michigan communities.
We are extremely proud of the quality, balanced journalism that CBS 4 News produces.
But
we are concerned about someone trying to be responsible. One-sided news stories plaguing our country.
The sharing of biased and false news has become all too common on social media. More alarming, some media outlets publish the same fake stories without checking facts first.
The sharing of biased and
false news has become all too common on social media.
More alarming, some media outlets
This is extremely dangerous to our democracy.
All right, there's plenty more where that came from, but I think you guys get the point, right? CBS affiliates, ABC affiliates, Fox affiliates, they're all parroting the same script. And all these goofy journalists think the robots aren't going to take their jobs, right? That's just for truck drivers and farmers. Nope. Journalists, yeah, anybody could read a script. But the question here is, who is writing the script? That's what I want to know, right? Who's writing the garbage that these fake journalists are paying? Democracy. I mean, why don't they take a civics class? We are a republic, as I'm sure you guys know. So who's writing this? Well, Walter Cronkite, America's journalist, as he was known, he'll give you a real strong hint. Listen carefully.
Their leader, Pat Robertson, has written in a book a few years ago that we should have a world government, but only when the Messiah arrives. He wrote, and literally, any attempt to achieve world order before that time must be the work of the devil. Well, join me. I'm glad to sit here at the right hand of Satan.
Wow, I'm glad to sit here at the right hand of Satan, says the most prominent, most influential newsman in the entire country as he's getting his Globalist of the Year award. Not kidding. That's why I said I brought the receipts so you don't have to believe me. Now here's Hillary Clinton congratulating him on his global.
We would like to bring you a message from the First Lady of the United States, Hillary Rodham Clinton.
Good evening and congratulations, Walter, on receiving the World Federalist Association's Global Governance Award. For more than a generation in America, it wasn't the news until Walter Cronkite told us it was the news.
Okay, good. So we all understand, right? It's not the news until the guy who's proud to sit at the right hand of Satan tells us it's news. Okay? Until then, it's not news. Okay. Good. We get this, right? And this should not be surprising, honestly. If we had been reading our Bibles, this should have been pretty obvious. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's talking about Satan. And it's referring to him as the God of this world. That's pretty huge. Pretty significant, right? Now, we don't want to misunderstand this. Satan is not God. Satan is not a God. Satan is not a counterpart or an equal or an opposite to God, right? We don't want to get this wrong. But he is, unfortunately, the God of most of the people on this planet. Okay, I don't care if you're worshiping a rock, a tree, Mother Earth, yourself, your money, a statue, Vishnu, whatever, doesn't matter. That is ultimately you're serving Satan. It's that simple. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay, when it talks about the pagans, what they sacrifice, they're not sacrificing it to a stick, they're sacrificing it to demons, is what Paul says. Now in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we read that we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Interesting. Suddenly that makes sense of a lot of things, huh? Right. This is not a new problem, folks. Thousands of years ago, under the reign of King David, we found that the kings of the earth, this is what it says in Psalm 2, verse 2, kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers conspire together. Some translations use take counsel together, same thing. They conspire together against the Lord and His anointed one. And so how do you think God responds to this rulers of the earth conspiring against Him? He's probably really scared, right? No, He laughs at them, okay? In Psalm 2, verse 4, we read that the one enthroned in heaven laughs. He ridicules them. God thinks these people are ridiculous, okay? They are absolutely ridiculous. I mean, if you look at them from God's perspective, they think they're going to take over the world like Pinky and the Brain, okay? that's ridiculous. So, now, if you're feeling fear or worry about the things that I've shared with you tonight, please don't. With all due respect, God didn't send you that state of mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, is what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Rather, He gave us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if you're feeling fear, that didn't come from God. That is the wrong attitude to have in the face of this information. But we do have clear instructions for what we should be doing. Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 11, Paul tells us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Okay, come out of Babylon. Okay, don't be having fellowship with this evil. Not even a little bit. Okay, instead we should reprove them. Or some translations use the word expose them. And I feel incredibly blessed that I get to reprove and expose 6 days a week, every day except the Sabbath. I'm just so awesome. I praise God for that. Now, we do need to have a biblical view of everything, right? Part of the reason we got into this mess that we're in as a nation right now is that we forgot what the Bible teaches. Yeah, as Pastor Paul says, you know, Jesus could be the Lord of our Sunday morning, but then when we leave, you know, He's not going to be the Lord of my business or my family or my politics, right? That's a terrible attitude. Jesus needs to be the Lord of every element of our lives. So the government, what is the purpose of government? God created government to punish evildoers. What is the purpose of education? To glorify and know God. Who should be in charge of education? Well, if you read your scriptures, it's parents, Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 11, Ephesians 6, verse 4, parents, raise your children in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord, not hand them over to Caesar to be raised in godlessness and paganism. Okay, the family, husband, wife, and children. Economics, God said, thou shalt not steal. God said, if you don't work, you don't eat. These are very simple principles, and if we followed them, we would be the great country that we once were. Okay, so now James chapter 4, verse 7 says, we must submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. So how do we do this? Well, one of the ways is the Great Commission, right? I say, fight back against the Great Reset with the Great Commission. So share the gospel of Jesus Christ with everybody, okay? We need to make disciples of all nations. We need to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then we need to teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded us. That's the Great Commission right there, and those are things that we must be doing. Okay, you defeat evil with love, you defeat evil with good. Now, the Bible explains very clearly what we're dealing with here. We are in a spiritual battle. And unfortunately, very few pulpits, very few churches in America actually tell their congregations that we are in a real spiritual battle. There are real demonic forces. There is really a Satan that wants to kill and steal and destroy and take your soul to hell. And we need to be reminded of that. It's so easy to forget it in our culture. But this is how Paul explains it in chapter 6, verse 12 in Ephesians. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Right? George Soros is not the problem. Klaus Schwab is not the problem. If God strikes them down, Satan will raise up five more dummies. Okay, that's not the issue. They are not the enemy. In fact, before we were saved by our Lord Jesus Christ, we were in the same boat as them. Okay, we deserved hell just like they did. It's by the grace of God that He freed us from that. So we need to keep in mind, these people, they may be evil, but they're not the real problem. What we're dealing with here is principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then God tells us how to deal with this. He gives us clear instructions. In verse 16, we are instructed to take the shield of faith. That's how we're going to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then we're instructed to go on offense with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so when they tell us that there's 873 different genders, we say, no, no, God created the male and female. Okay? The Word of God is the answer to these lies. And this is actually the model, the instruction that our Lord and our Savior gave us. If you go to Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, Satan takes Jesus up to an exceedingly high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And Satan says unto Jesus, all these things I will give you if you'll just fall down and worship me. Just a little bit. Right? And what does Jesus say? He doesn't say, those aren't your kingdoms. Who do you think you are to offer me those kingdoms? Right? He says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. He's citing the word of God. That's our weapon. That's the sword of the Spirit. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. When Satan's got a big fat lie for us, we need to respond with, nope, it is written. That's the response, okay? So do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, we read that one of the reasons that God has the church here is actually to show his wisdom to the rulers and the authorities, to the powers and principalities in the heavenly places, the very forces that we are talking about. Isn't that interesting that that's one of the reasons for the church to exist? One of our raison d'être, if you will. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be easy, right? I'm not saying that when you walk out of here, if you just do what the Bible says, everything's going to be perfect and your life is going to be perfect, your family's going to be perfect, you're going to be rich and prosperous and healthy. I'm not saying that. Okay? In fact, it may be tough. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, we read that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we've been incredibly blessed in this nation that it was founded by men who loved God, who understood the word of God, who set up a system where we could worship God and where government would be in accord with the dictates of God. But that may be coming to an end, especially if the church continues to do nothing. And so we should expect persecution. We should expect that people will say bad things about us. We should expect that some people will hate us, right? They hated our Lord first. Who are we to think that they won't hate us too? Okay? That's what Jesus tells us to prepare for. But there's really good news. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And guess what? All the nations will be gathered before him. Satan will not succeed in destroying the nations. In fact, when our Lord gets back, they'll still be here. Imagine that. Now, I know this looks daunting, right? They've got all the media, they've got all the money, they've got all the power, they've got, you know, who knows what, the White House and the Supreme Court. Yeah, they got everything. Okay, big deal, right? Go to Judges chapter 7 and read about Gideon. This little guy from a little insignificant family, and God's like, you, want you to crush the enemies who have come against my people. Gideon's like, no, I don't think that's a good idea, God. Really? Me? And so he's got this army. It's like 30-something thousand people. God's like, that is way too big. Okay, first of all, send all the cowards home. So all the cowards go home, about 22,000. There's 10,000 left. God says, no, your army is still way, way, way too big. Go down and drink some water. So he whittles it down to 300 people. And then he uses these 300 people to crush this massive enemy army that had come against the people of God. Isn't that interesting? He didn't need a majority. He didn't need a huge army. In fact, he wanted a tiny army because he wanted to show his power and his might. He didn't want the Israelites to think, wow, aren't we great? We did such a good job beating those bad guys. He wanted them to know God is the one who won the battle for you. And we need to recognize that, folks. This is God's battle. Okay? We are just members of the body. We all have a function. We all have a role. We have no excuse to do nothing. But ultimately, this is God's battle. Now, David and Goliath, right? Little kid with some faith brings down the giant. That should encourage us. Here's another one. This was really interesting. 2 Kings chapter 19. We read about the Assyrians. They had come against the people of God. They were planning to destroy them. And God, up there laughing, dispatches one angel. Okay? One single angel. And the one angel takes out 185,000 enemy soldiers that had come against the people of God. God's got more than one angel. So don't let Klaus Schwab or George Soros or any of these other clowns disturb you. Okay, you won't be going home until God is ready for you to go home. In the meantime, if he wants to stop something or stop some of these people, one angel is more than sufficient to the task. We also have some really good news, folks. If God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer is no one. Okay, you go to Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. He is going to make the enemies of Christ into Christ's footstool. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm really encouraged by that, okay? Now, we also know this is wonderful, right? All these people think the church is going to be decimated, the church is going to be... No, it's not. Okay, we read in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, there's no guarantee that the church in America is going to continue to flourish. We may be going down, but the church of Jesus Christ on this planet will be here and will stand firm until the Lord is ready for something else. Okay. And also, this is a really interesting passage. Notice it talks about gates. Gates are defensive. We are supposed to be on offense. Okay, we are supposed to be attacking and attacking and attacking the enemy everywhere. And then here's some really good news too, folks. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Every single one. Okay, so praise God. We know how this ends. If you're one of God's adopted children, we win. Thank you so much, guys. God bless you. Thank you.